Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
This morning, we're continuing on in our study in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, as he's on death row. We've come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It starts off saying, but. That means something just came, and we have to contrast that to what we're about to receive. I'll back up into verse 23 of the last chapter. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In light of the times, in light of the enemy's tactics, strategy, in light of the warfare, the spiritual warfare that's going on for the souls of men, now we're going to get instruction. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. What is Paul talking about here as he talks to Timothy in the last days? Well, we read in Hebrews, first chapter, first verses, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So these are the last days, the days in which God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We now are living in the time of Jesus Christ and in the time of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. It's a time span of about 2,000 years now. It began with his first advent as he came as a babe in a manger, and it will be completed at his second advent when he comes as a lion to judge the world. But right now we're in this time frame, these last days. Now, Jesus spoke of these last days, these perilous times, to his disciples a couple hours before he was crucified. In the upper room, in John chapter 16, we read, these things, Jesus speaking now to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. So we're living in these days, these last days, these perilous days. And this is something I don't do often, but I'm going to ask you right now, with your scriptures in hand, would you please stand as we read this passage? I recognize that this is not a book that contains the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And in reverence for what God is about to speak to us, the church, this morning, here in 2020, let's read what God has to say. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, who always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in things which you have learned and been assured of knowing them from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come in these last days to speak to us words of truth, words of encouragement, to build us up, to edify us, to equip us, to be complete, thoroughly equipped, to not only survive in these perilous days, but to thrive in these perilous days, and to bring many souls with us to glory. So, Lord, we now receive your word and ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our souls in Jesus' name. Amen? You may be seated. These words are for us. These words, as all words of Scripture, are for us today. But so much today as we see this. Jesus in the upper room, hours before his crucifixion, told his disciples that they would be put out of the synagogues. They would be excommunicated. And he went on to say that they would be executed by government persecution. And he said that these things I tell you that you may not stumble, that you may not be offended. That's that idea that not stumble, not be offended. That's the Greek word is skandalizo, from which we get scandalized. God does not want us to trip. God does not want us to fall. God wants us to succeed, to overcome. And so he's given us these words and these warnings for those of us who live in this last day, that we might be overcomers, that we wouldn't be scandalized, we wouldn't be offended, we wouldn't be shocked, we wouldn't be ashamed to see what's happening in the world today. Remember, Paul is on death row. Just as Jesus, hours before his crucifixion, told his disciples, this is what they're going to do to me, and it's going to happen to you too, but be of good cheer. We will overcome the world. Paul is telling Timothy, his son in the faith, it's true. Within, who knows, short period of time, I will depart this earth. I will enter into realms of glory. But in the meantime, you need to stay and occupy. You need to do business until the Lord comes. I am confident that Paul was sure that in his lifetime, he would see the return of Jesus Christ as he would call him into the air. Paul wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians at verse 15 in chapter 4, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul believed that we would be snatched away. Harpazo, or raptus, we will be raptured. That God will come for those who are still on the earth at his second coming, and he will just snatch us into heaven. And Paul believed that with all his heart. That's what he wrote. That's what he taught. Even in the last chapter, he was talking about Who were those cats? Humanaeus and Philetus, who were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. He says, don't believe them. Okay? This is one of his major themes. Okay? That in spite of the times, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what it looks like, we're getting out of here. He would say to the church in Philippians, I don't know whether I'm going to go out on my back or standing up, but I know I'm coming out of this jail cell, either back to you or up to heaven. And we all know this. And here at the Springs, we teach the rapture. We teach that God is coming to spare his church from the wrath to come, that 7 years of tribulation in which God will judge a Christ-rejecting world, and that we don't have to fear that. We know as his bride that he's not going to put us through that, and that if we are alive at that time, he will snatch us out. We will be raptured. And that's our teaching here. Yet I will say this. Some people may say, do you really believe that, Mike? And I'm like, yeah, I believe it. Fully. That's what the scriptures teach me. Yeah, but Paul believed it, and that was 2,000 years ago. What's up with that? How do you reconcile that? And I say, all I know is I take to the bank what God told me. The time frame of when the rapture is going to happen, fundamentally, we call it imminent. He had given us prophecies of things that would come to pass before his second coming. We've seen every single one of those prophecies fulfilled. Now we're simply in anticipation of his soon return. And as we see the days grow dark, we look up, because our redemption draws nigh. That means it's getting closer and closer and closer. And I'll tell you this, Paul believed that in his lifetime, he would see the rapture. I believe in my time, I will receive the rapture. But I guarantee you, every single one of you in your lifetime, at that last day, at that last breath, you will move into what's known as post-mortality. We call it death. That's one of our worldly ways of saying it. And you will instantly enter into judgment, okay? The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, it's appointed once for man to die, then comes the judgment. So maybe it was in Paul's day, my day, is it 2 days? Is it 500 days? Is it 2,000 days? I don't know, but I guarantee your day's coming. My day's coming. And one of the things about living in expectation that God is coming for me at any moment, it causes me to live purely. It causes me to be holy. It causes me to want to please God, to be found in his will when he comes to me, that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking for. That's what Paul was looking for. And yet he also writes, just as Jesus told his disciples, in the last days, there will be perilous times. Perilous. You know, it's an interesting word. We find it one other place in the New Testament. It's in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, when Jesus takes his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and they meet some demoniacs in the cemeteries over in Gadara. And these demon-possessed men, God is able to deliver him. But it talks about, it describes those demoniacs as fierce. It's the same word that we have here for perilous. And what we're seeing in this picture is that in the last days, there will come perilous days, fierce days, demonic days. And that is the days we are living in. That is the days in which the prince of this world is Satan. He's the one calling the shots. And while we, as believers in Jesus Christ, born again of his Spirit, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, don't have to fear the wiles of the devil. Recognize that he's working. He's constantly working in this world. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to understand. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And now he describes what these last days will look like. But it's interesting. We might look at maybe the social, political, cultural aspects of society. Even Peter says in the last days, he describes it as the days of Noah, men marrying and getting married. Everything's going to go on as if nothing is any different. But here, Paul describes it not as a social, cultural, political environment, but what the hearts of men will look like. Just like we read in the scriptures in the days of Noah, every man's thought was wicked completely. And we're seeing those days come back around. We're living in those days. It seems to be getting darker and darker all the time. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a Christian. I take the word of God at face value. God says what he means. He means what he says. And what is just absolutely amazing is that you take God's word literally. You don't need to spiritualize it and twist it into all kinds of pretzels to figure it out. Take it literally. Look at the world we live in and see if it doesn't match. Look at the world. Men will be lovers of themselves. Philato. Self-lovers. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, we just saw that spoken of, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away, Timothy. Turn away, Christian. We need to recognize which way we're going, who we are following. Set our sights on Jesus. Remember, yes, last week we talked about plowing that straight furrow. You need to set your eyes on Christ. You need to set your sights on heaven. You need to know where you're going, and that way you won't stumble. You won't be offended. You won't fall off track if you keep your eyes on Christ. But these people in the last days, a description of what society is like, a description of what the hearts of man like, it starts off with this idea, lovers of self. And fundamentally, you could almost just say that alone and leave the rest of the paragraph out, because all the other things fall under the category of lovers of self. Self-love. Me, my, mine, I. Right? People who go on and on and on talking about themselves. I did this and I did that and I am this and I am that. And finally, they run out of air and they need a break. So they say, okay, enough about me. How about you? What do you think about me? They're all about themselves, right? And that's kind of what the world is like, right? How many of you guys don't have a cell phone that's got a little switch on it so you can do selfies, right? The world is all about me. It's all about me. And that's the function or the general setting that the general world falls on. And I recognize those tendencies within myself. I think we all do. And that's what Paul is really warning about. But know this, fierce, demonic, perilous, dangerous, stressful times are coming. We are living in these days. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, on down the list. I don't want to get too involved in breaking out every one of those words. You know, we could do that. It's a great Bible college exercise. If you like to study your scriptures, go ahead and break that down. But I think you basically get the general drift of where this is going. Everything here is ungodly, unholy, unlovely, not good. And that's the general tendency of people. In 2 Peter... Peter had some things to write about this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he wrote in verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers, people who mock, thumb their nose, ridicule, make fun of Christians and Christ and the Word of God, the Bible, putting it down. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to what? Their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? And that's mocking. Where's the promise of his coming, right? You believe in the rapture? You believe Jesus is coming back? That kind of tone. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's their mindset. That everything is just the same as it always was. It's just the same as it's always going to be. There's a fancy $5 word called uniformitarianism. Nothing changes. Everything's the same. It's just more of the same. And this is that mindset, this godless mindset, but selfish mindset that says, I am the ruler of my destiny. I am my own God. I'm seeking my own inner divinity that I may someday be elevated to the state of godhood. And it's a disease that's in this world today. It's basically the same disease that Satan had. We read in Isaiah in chapter 14 how Lucifer promoted himself. He was actually a created angel. God created him. He was given great authority in heaven, and yet he took it to his head. He got all selfish, and in Isaiah chapter 14, he says, I will put myself above God. I will put my throne above God. I will do these things. He goes down the list. It's all about Satan. Me, myself, and I. And that is what he has then spread into these demonic, perilous last days. This self-centeredness. Interesting. In the world of education, you wonder, how did we get to this place where we've lost our sights on Christ and we've turned them inward on ourselves? And there's been a testing done amongst the industrialized nations of the world, you know, United States, Canada, Mexico, Japan, these kind of places. And in the testing of the students within the education system of America, we place about 10th. 10th in math, 10th in reading, 10th in history, 10th in geography. We're down the way down the list. Except for one thing. We are number one when they test students in America. We're number one in self-esteem. Interesting, right? In this culture of everybody gets a trophy for participating. But we don't want to do any competition. We don't want to strive to get A's. We don't want to strive to be valedictorian. We don't want to do those things because it might make somebody else feel bad. And we've just dumbed down the whole system to the point that people don't set their sights above, but they just aim for mediocrity. They want to be average. They just want to go along and get along. And yet in that, they feel pretty good about themselves. And it really does describe the society that we're in. Now, this morning, I'm probably going to step on people's toes. I'll probably be politically incorrect and all of that. I'll give you fair warning ahead of time. And I do take seriously what he said about avoiding foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they just generate strife. A servant of the Lord, I must not quarrel. I must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So, I would say, judge me by the word of God. If I'm teaching the word of God correctly, then I suggest you pay attention and do it. If you take exception to that with me, great. We can have a discussion. I don't have a problem talking with people who don't see things the same way I do. In fact, that's my opportunity to share with you maybe something you haven't seen or heard. But fundamentally, we need to go back to the Word of God. This is the arbiter. This is what decides who is right and who is wrong. And we all, including myself, must submit to this. But it clearly teaches, Jesus clearly teaches us that in the last days there will be perilous times. And this is a picture of what it looks like. And we look around and we say, man, this matches the world perfectly. That's because this is the truth. That's written thousands of years ago. Perfect reflection of the world that we live in. You know you can take it to the bank. Bet your life on it. How do we get to this place? Number one in self-esteem. How many of you guys know John Dewey? Not too many people, okay? But I'll tell you, John Dewey knows you. John Dewey was a philosopher and an educationist in the early 1900s. And his philosophies and his studies greatly influenced the American education system. Fundamentally, he is responsible, almost, I won't say single-handedly, but he was the driving force in completely revolutionizing the education system in America, okay? From I'll read a couple things here. Though influential in many fields, Dewey's greatest influence was in education. John Dewey succeeded in revolutionizing our public school system. He emphasized the need for students to learn experientially in schools in what is known as progressive education. Dewey's views on philosophy and education flowed from his naturalistic, read that, godless, flowed from his naturalistic worldview. He replaced Christianity with religion of his own, secular humanism. Actually recognized by the Supreme Court today under the Establishment Clause as religion, secular humanism. Dewey rejected God and his word as central to education and replaced them with secular humanism. Democracy was Dewey's God, and the state school was his church. Okay? Dewey is a signatory on the Humanist Manifesto that was published in 1934. Now, humanism is an idea that mankind can pragmatically achieve its own perfection, what we would call utopia. And it's a concept that we have within ourselves the capacity by ourselves to achieve our greatest end state. It's embraced by other social engineers such as Karl Marx, okay? And it's expressed politically as socialism and communism, okay? That's how it works out. Dewey got into the school system. Over time, generations of students graduating, going to school, becoming teachers, teaching students, graduating, going to school, teaching students, and over the last 100 years, radically revolutionized the education system. You might ask yourself, well, and I would say even, it probably if you don't ask yourself, let me put it out there for you. Just talking about the elections that are going on in our country right now and the different candidates for office, there are polls being done at this time about concepts such as socialism. It's in the news. I know you hear it, right? And it's very interesting that in the world today, if you were to survey people, approaching 70% of progressives, millennials, younger age, college students, 70% would willingly vote for a socialist leader. Now, it's interesting. You go into the evangelical camp, 80% will not. And you ask yourself, what's the difference? The difference is education. The difference is, who are you getting your truth from? The state-run government, church, school system, or the Word of God? And fundamentally, it breaks down like this. This is, I don't know, maybe this explains why rural, farm-infested states tend to vote conservative and inner cities would maybe vote a little bit more liberal, okay? This is Political Science 101 using cows. You might have heard this before. If you want to understand socialism, you have two cows. The government takes one and gives one to your neighbor. That's socialism. We all share together. Communism, you have two cows. The government takes them both and promises you milk, but you starve. And capitalism, you have two cows, you sell one and buy a bull. Let that process for a minute. Fundamentally, in Dewey's structure, in Dewey's state, in humanism, in what we've read described here in these first few verses, where I become the king of my kingdom. Humanity, humanism, not God, naturalistic theology, if you'll call it that, the government does, it sanctions it as a religion, is the worship of self. It's the worship of humanity. We are our own savior. And they play out in these fashions. And we see it. It's coming up on the elections, coming here shortly. 1963, fundamentally, we took God out of the schools. We took Bibles out of the school. We took prayer out of schools. And we've watched our country just go downhill and decay ever since. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, we read about this downward spiral. beginning at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And I could continue on reading, and you would see the outcomes of that broken thinking, of that perilous thinking that has come upon our society. And we look, and what happened? We took God out, we took prayer out, we took the Bibles out. Nobody's teaching history. Remember, this is an experiential type of an education system where the past really doesn't matter. It's just what are you going to do with the world in front of you, and you go out and you move forward. And you see people that have no clue what happened in just the last generation or two. It's so easy to write off your forefathers, those people who built this nation that you live in, the world that you live in, because they're irrelevant to you. You're just living forward. Who cares what's behind? And so things like history make no difference. And when you talk to them about these types of things that are on the ballots, like socialism, they say, oh, yeah, sure, why not? It'd just be nice to everybody. Participation trophy. You ask them about Cuba, and they say, huh? A, they're 10th in the percentile on geography. They don't even know how to find it on a map. And B, they have no idea about the history of Fidel Castro and Cuba and a destroyed nation. And what's even more amazing to me, because it's screaming at us in the world today, Hugo Chavez in Venezuela. And you take God out of society, you change the country, and what's happening, you can look at it, it's in the news today. One of the wealthiest nations in South America is absolutely, completely shattered within less than 10 years. Absolutely. And it just blows my mind. The inflation rate in Venezuela right now, the government takes your cows. The inflation rate in Venezuela in 2016 was 274% inflation, buying power. By 2017, it rose to 130,000%. You heard me right. It's just like I'm choking on this. Seriously? In 2018, it plummeted. They had an election. Guaido came and is recognized by many of the states, the world states, as the official leader now. But Maduro won't let go of the reins. But in that year, 2018, it fell. The inflation rate was only 9,586%. And in 2019, and you can look all the, you can look on the internet, and some of this stuff you have to dig around. Nobody has 2019 statistics in perfectly, but they're claiming somewhere north of 10,000,000% inflation rate. The average overall total since 2016, 53 million, number percentage inflation. Nowhere in any of human history has communism ever profited the populace. Ever. Not once in history. But what does it matter if you don't read history? What does it matter if you don't read the Word of God? What does it matter if God doesn't teach you that you have been made in the image of God? You've been made with dignity and purpose. God made us. God made Adam and Eve in the garden to be productive, to tend, to take care of the world that He gave us. And again, you might think, well, why is He up there preaching on capitalism, communism, and all this kind of stuff? I take you back to humanism. I take you back to selfishness. Okay? It's a pattern that flows from that. Is capitalism perfect? No. Capitalism is a system of mankind as well. Okay? And it can be abused as well. But I'm just kind of sharing with you these things because I don't know, where else are we going to tell the world? Where else are the young people going to hear this stuff? Any of you guys who are 30 and under, just stand up for a second, please. I just want to get a sense. Oh, you okay? I identify as under 30 years old. Okay. That's all right. You can sit back down. But is this the stuff that you were taught in school? Was this the stuff you were taught in church? Do you understand the world that you're in and what your effect and what your influence in the world would be? I have something here. I'm proud of it. You know what this is? It's my decal for voting. I voted. Okay? And I would encourage all of you to get out and vote. The primary election is on Tuesday. And I would say, really, if you don't have that one on your calendar, make sure you're registered. And May 19th, Idaho goes to the polls. We vote for representatives. We vote for issues on the ballot about how we are going to live. I'm not going to tell you to vote Republican. I'm not going to tell you to vote Democrat. I'm going to tell you to vote Jesus. Vote Christian values. Vote sanctity of life. Vote sanctity of marriage. Vote for the First Amendment, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech. Vote pro-Israel. Vote for the things that God votes for, okay? And make our voice known, church. And we need to get out there and we need to make a difference in this world. Okay, it's a little bit of a political platform. I don't do that very often. But maybe you can guess which side of the fence I come from. These people, I'll just pick up at verse 4. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hedonism. Just, if it feels good, do it. You're a humanist. You want to be the boss of your life. Just seek after pleasure. We could spend the rest of the afternoon giving testimony to people who have sought pleasure only to have it come back and bite them hard. Self-gratification, pleasing yourself in whatever way it might be. Just credit card flings at the department stores. Or intoxicating substances. Or a little click, click, click on the computer with pornography. Or whatever it would be, thinking that that's going to bring you pleasure. Sin is fun, the Bible says, for a little while. But it'll give birth to death every single time. And that's what's happening in our society today. I hope you're hearing me, church. The last thing in my heart would be to go out on the street and hear people talk about the Springs Calvary Chapel and people in that fellowship that don't know the truth, that haven't heard that it's wrong to sin, that can come in here on Sunday morning and hear the Word of God and walk out on Tuesday afternoon and the world looks at them and goes, that's the kind of people that go to the Springs? I pray that's not who we are. I recognize that none of us is perfect. We're being changed into the image of God by the power of God, through the grace of God, from glory to glory. We're not there yet. But which way are you headed? What do you have your sights set on? Who's sitting on your throne? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Yeah. What does they say? If it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. What is it that our talk and our walk should project to the world? Again, I stand here as chief amongst sinners, a trophy to God's grace that he could take a train wreck like me and do something with it to his glory. But that never excuses any of us from standing up and walking again. In Proverbs, it teaches us the righteous man falls down 7 times and gets back up. That's our walk, seeking God, following after Jesus Christ. They deny the form of God, or they have a form of godliness. They might look Christian, they might even use Christian words, they might even quote scriptures, but the Pharisees did that kind of stuff in Jesus' day amongst the Jews. Jesus says, you see those Pharisees? Do what they say, but don't do what they do. It's a sin of hypocrisy. Don't be like that. Denying its power. the power of godliness, the power of a resurrected life, the power of a new creation in Christ, the power of being born again, set free from the shackles of sin and the bondage that leads to death, and free in Jesus Christ, okay? That's the power of godliness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who convicts us. Jesus says, I'll send you a helper, and he's going to lead you, and he's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, okay? What's bad, what's good, and what's going to happen to each. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that should be what motivates us, that power. And it says, but turn away from those who deny the power. Jesus talks about that in the Gospel of Matthew. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he talks to you and says, I really would love it if you'd pray right now. And you pray, hallelujah. But he says, I'd really love it if you put that bottle down now. And you don't. You're denying the Holy Spirit. And when you blaspheme, when you slander, when you say, that's not you, God, that's not your Spirit, God, that's not the truth, God, that's not your plan for my life, God, and God has clearly spoken it through his word and through his Holy Spirit, that's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And how are you going to receive forgiveness if you reject the forgiver? Right? So one thing, turn away from those people, right? And this is relatively harsh. And it's, you know, in the Greek, it says, and from such people turn away. You know what that means in the Greek? Turn away from those people. And we want to be a church for the unchurched. We want to be welcoming. We want people to know, come as you are, but don't stay like you are. Come to Jesus. Allow him to wash you. Confess your sins. We talked about that last week. That's the bar soap. You confess, Jesus scrubs. And he will clean you up. Certainly we want to reach out to people. And none of us is perfect. But there are people who will continue in their own self-loving, humanistic ways. And you need to turn away. You need to not associate with them. You need to move on to new places and new people. That's a tough one. I know it's really tough, and I wish there was some way I could sugarcoat it for you, but you got your Bible, you read it. There is a point in which you part company with people who are just headstrong and adamant, and they're all about themselves. They want to quarrel, they want to wrangle, they want to go on and on and on, and they have no love in their hearts. The love here, the lack of love, the lack of godliness, the lack of self-control, brutal. We don't do anything with that. We leave them alone. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's funny to me because I can read that scripture, I can read that passage, and the thing that jumps off the page for me is, you could probably even say it out loud, gullible woman. Really? Really? You had to go there? Okay. Just try to put this in context a little bit, okay? It's not saying that only women are gullible. Obviously, that's not true. That's really clear. But what is happening here is this culture in which Paul lived in, that these people professing to be teachers, professing to tell the truth of what God says, but not studying to show themselves approved, they're ashamed. They're like Hymenaeus and Philetus. They got it all mixed up, and what they do is they come in when the house is unguarded. Okay, in their culture, the husband's away to work, the wife's at home, and they go knocking on the doors. Gosh, does that sound familiar? People that come around our neighborhoods and knock on our doors. Hey, I want to come in and talk to you about Jesus Christ. Really? Yeah. And they say, yeah, we're going to have 4 appointments, and I'm going to break it down this way for you. And they start working their way in. They work their way through the school systems, through the children, through the houses, unguarded, unprotected. And they start weaving in all of their little lies and deceptions. Many of them being deceived. They don't even know they're deceiving you, but they themselves don't have the truth. They don't know the power of the truth, and they go about peddling their false gospel. It's a lie. It leads to destruction. For of this sort are those who creep into households. Literally, it's kind of funny in the Greek. It's to worm their way in. Like a worm, you know, goes in through the mud and dark. They creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Okay? If that offends you, ladies, here's the solution. Don't be gullible. Read the word. Okay? And gentlemen, it applies too. Don't be gullible. If you know the truth will set you free. Nobody can argue with you when you know the truth. But if you haven't studied, you don't know what the Word of God says, you don't attend church, you don't listen to radio broadcasts with preachers, you know, the different kinds of avenues that we can avail of Bible study on our own. If you don't know the truth, people can sell you any kind of lie, any kind of silly product. Don't be those people. Get educated. Get informed. Protect yourself. Vaccinate yourself. Okay? When those creepy worms, those viruses come into your house, be prepared. They won't have any toehold. They take captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. And who isn't? But then they teach you. They take advantage of your sinfulness and say, hey, we can remove that sin for you. All you have to do is join our church. All you have to do is pay this much money monthly. All you have to do is go through these rituals, do these rites, follow these things. The Bible never teaches any of that. But that's what they do. And led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. Man, study, study, study. I'll tell you what, it blows my mind when you're on the internet and you're looking for something, how many hits you can get for, you just put in whatever your search thing is and look at the stuff that people are peddling. And look at all this crazy stuff out there. And how do you figure out the truth? It's difficult there, and you could I don't know. I talk to people a lot of times, and I can tell they spend a whole lot more time on the internet than they do in the Bible. You can just tell. You're just talking to them, and they're quoting this off the internet and that off the internet, and you never hear them talk about the Word of God or what they read that morning and how God inspired them, or you know, something like that. That's not part of their daily walk. But boy, that screen time, that's huge in their life, right? And yet they get so confused and so derailed, and they're having such a hard time knowing the truth. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The book of Proverbs teaches us this in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You're never going to get to the truth. You can study, 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 study. You can become an expert on a zillion different things in the universities, get degree, get letters on letters behind the back of your name. But if you don't begin with God and wholesome awe, reverence, respect, honor, fear of God, it's never, ever, ever, ever going to match up with the truth. It's all man-made. It's all humanistic. We must start with fear, reverence, respect for God, for God's Word, for God's Son, for God's Spirit. We need to start there and come to a knowledge of the Holy One. Then we can see what lines up and what becomes truth. Time to end. So we're going to get through 8 and 9. And worship team, come on up. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. Another example. Paul has been giving Timothy example upon example upon example. Onesiphorus, right? A good example. He came to me when I was in prison. He wasn't ashamed of me. He ministered to me in my time of need. Or Humanius and Philetus, these guys who are taking the church shipwrecked. Or Lois and Eunice, your grandma and mom, and how they did such a good job raising you up in the fear of God. Example upon example. And now here's another example, Jannes and Jambres. And you're like, who are these guys? Now, this one's a little bit trickier, but fundamentally, we read about them in Exodus chapter 7, okay? And chapter 7, 8, and 9. And it's during the time when Moses is confronting Pharaoh in Egypt, telling Pharaoh that he must let God's people go to worship him. Pharaoh is resisting, so God sends plagues. And through the hand of Moses, he pronounces these plagues, 10 different plagues. And we pick up in chapter 7 of Exodus. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Okay, so Aaron's rod, threw it on the ground, it turns into a snake. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. These sorcerers, these magicians, were able to take their sticks and throw them on the ground and make them into snakes. Now, just to let you know, there is demonic forces. There is a demonic power. That's why the Bible continually warns us, stay away from witchcraft. Stay away from the occult. Stay away from sorcery. People that dabble and they play with it and they say, ooh, this Ouija board, this is kind of groovy. It's a doorway into hell. And Satan does have power. And these magicians, through their sorcery, through their witchcraft, were actually able to have some of that power. It goes on to say, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up all their rods. Woo! God wins. But the contest keeps on going, plague after plague. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and Moses turns the Nile River into blood. Everything turns into blood. The sorcerers, they copy it. And then all these frogs start coming out. The sorcerers, the magicians, they copy that. And then he makes lice all over the land. And then the magicians go, whoa, we can't do that one. This is the finger of God. But they won't give up. And finally, God sends boils upon the land. And it says all the magicians are covered in boils and can't do a thing. Fundamentally, here's the point, okay? Paul is telling Timothy, of such sorts, they're like Jannes and Jambres, okay? They might have this false religion. They might have these demonic powers in these perilous days. They're able to be used or channeled by Satan to do stuff that really blows your mind. Okay, now Jannes and Jambres resist Moses. So do these people, these self-loving lovers of money, boasters, etc. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Not studied, not diligent, not accurate, not informed, disapproved, ashamed. They can't tell you what the truth is. Disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. It's going to come out in the wash. It's all going to come out, covered with boils and watching the world cave in around them. That's the same thing that's going to happen in these last days for those people who reject Christ. And again, you know, you're going to hear people, and I'm not getting political with you right now, but a couple hot button topics out there. Climate change. Everybody has an opinion. I don't know, some of you might not have an opinion. You should get educated and get an opinion. But climate change, what's this whole thing about? And fundamentally, you're going to have all kinds of people tell us that it's within man's power to fix this, to fix the planet. I'm not here to argue whether it is or isn't, but we fundamentally know that God is in control. This is God's world. Yes, it's under the influence of Satan, so it doesn't surprise me that we see post-flood cataclysm just getting worse and worse all the time. But climate change or AI, raise your hand if you know what AI is. Artificial intelligence, okay? I just use that acronym because nowadays people just say AI, like we're supposed to know what that means, okay? Artificial intelligence, computers and robots that are apparently becoming intelligent. They can think is claimed. And that at some point, they're not only going to be able to replicate us, human beings, but they're even going to be so advanced that we will be in awe of them. They will control our lives. Be very, very, very careful. Just let me take you to this one point and we'll close up. Sorry to have you guys standing there this whole time. You look good. Okay. I'll just read a little bit. In Revelation 13, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, AI, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number, it is the number of a man. The number is 666. Perilous times, gang. These are the days that we live in. We see the signs of Christ's soon return. And when this darkness gets bad, what does Jesus tell us to do? Look up. Fix your sights on heaven. Keep focused on me. Your redemption, it's drawing nigh. This prophecy, these teachings are not meant to frighten the church. They're made to fortify us, to strengthen us, to encourage us that we win. And you have the truth. But there's a world out there. There's a world out there that hasn't heard yet. So I'm going to pray over us this morning, that God would empower us, not only to receive this truth, but to share it humbly, if perchance God might grant some repentance. Lord Jesus, we each of us recognize that we're frail, sinful creatures. By nature, Lord, we want what we want. But Lord, you have smiled upon us as we were created in your image to live eternally in your presence in fullness of joy, completely washed and cleansed and forgiven of our sins and glorified into the very image of your Son, that we could have sweet fellowship with you. And we just rejoice, and there'll be never an end to that rejoicing, Lord. Not now, not in heaven, not ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We pray now, Lord Jesus, a needy people. We need your Spirit. We need your grace. We need your power, Lord, to share this with the world. Help us, Lord, to be effective witnesses, ambassadors for your great love here in Hebron, Minnetonka, Idaho, across America, around the globe. We pray this prayer in confidence, knowing that what we pray in your name, Jesus, we receive. So now, as recipients of your great grace, dismiss us in peace and power and love in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website
at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.